I read earlier, and then there's a couple other places where the Lord's Supper is mentioned and talked about, and it's never referred to. We told you at the beginning of this that the New Testament doesn't use the terminology that we use today. It doesn't speak of a worship service. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is because we desperately need very much to break out of the habit of thinking of worship almost entirely as something that happens here at the church on Sunday morning. Now, this needs to be worship. This is worship. It needs to be worship. If it's just religion, if it's just ritual, if it's just singers singing and people listening and we're just being entertained or just something else going on. If it's not worship, it's not worth being here. It needs to be worship. It better be worship. This is worship. But if this time on Sunday morning is what we always think of when we think about or we talk about worship, then we're missing the truth that the Bible teaches us that worship is not a matter of a time and a place. It's a matter of our heart relationship with God. And it's a matter of spirit and truth. And worship is something that flows from the heart and flows into all of life in everything we do. Do it all for the glory of God. So if the heart of worship is the inner experience of finding our greatest satisfaction in God above everything else, and making God our greatest treasure. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the outward forms are acts of worship. They are our words and our expressions and our actions that show or reflect or proclaim just how much we love and treasure God. How greatly we're satisfied with Him. And the 1 Corinthians 10:31, this verse that's kind of been the foundation verse for what we've been talking about for some time now. It's what it's talking about. Do everything you do in a way that expresses how much you treasure God. Do all that you do for the glory of God. Means everything you do, do it in a way that shows you love God. Do it in a way that shows that God is worthy, that God is your treasure. Everything you do. And we're going to look at verse 18 and verse 20 in the passage of Scripture that we read a little bit earlier. When we gather as the local church, one of these outward, external acts of worship of treasuring Christ is observing the Lord's Supper together. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is an outward form of what should be in our heart. That is an outward expression of something that is inside us. That is an outward expression of spirit and truth, if it's worship. In verse 18, in the passage we read, where Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church." So he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, the members, the people. When they come together, in verse 20, he says it again, when you come together. That he's talking about an event, an occurrence, a gathering of the church. And then he has some things to say about the Lord's Supper. And when we look at it, we see that Paul is critical. They're coming together, but he says, "I can't commend you in what's happening when you get together." He's critical. In fact, he's very critical. And he tells them they are making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They aren't worshiping. They are not glorifying God. What's going on? Well, the early church, they didn't go to Lifeway Christian Bookstore and buy a box of unleavened Lord's Supper bread. And they didn't, believe me, they didn't buy a bottle of Welch's grape juice. No, they had a meal. They had bread. They had wine. There was probably other foods there. And as they would come together and eat, and, you know, we think that one of the things that was going on there was they would say, hey, this Lord's Day on Sunday evening, after everybody gets off work, that's right. At that time, Sunday had not been set aside as a day of rest. And the church would meet on the Lord's Day, and it was probably most of the time in the evening. They said, so this Sunday evening, we're gonna have the Lord's Supper. When we get together, we have a meal, and we're going to break the bread, and we're going to share it. We're going to bless the cup, and we're going to remember Jesus. And they'd come, but they wouldn't all get there at the same time because their schedules were different. Some of them were slaves. And they couldn't come until they had fulfilled their responsibilities to their owners. And so that they would show, and they did, and those who had more leisure and more money and were better able to control their time, they'd get there first, and they wouldn't even wait for the others. And then they would start eating the meal, and the reason they were there was to eat. They weren't there to worship, and they weren't there to think about Christ dying for him on the cross. And Paul accuses them of gluttony, and he says, you're gorging yourselves, and some of you are even getting drunk. And you're not waiting for each other. And so in verse 22, he tells them to eat their meals in their own homes. Which kind of begs the question, where were they meeting at? Because they didn't have church buildings. And this isn't Jerusalem. They weren't in the courtyard of the temple. They were probably at somebody's house. It's where the early church met most of the time. They were probably at somebody's home. And he's telling the others, says, for your supper, your meal, eat your meal yourself at home. Because when this gathering is for worship, and it's for remembering Christ. So the implication here of what was going on in Corinth and Paul's reaction to it and what the scriptures say to us is that when we come together as a church, when we come together as a church, the focus should be on the Lord and on being sensitive to the needs of the others. And if there's people we need to wait on, we need to wait on them. And if there's issues that are going on that somebody has, we need to put those above us and to never put ourselves first. You know, this is why the Lord's Supper today is not a feast. It's why we meet in here, and it's very simple, to the point, and just these little unleavened bread wafers and these little tiny cups of juice. And it's why we don't meet out in the fellowship hall and cook a turkey and do all the fixings and everything, and come together and have a big feast, and then at the end of it tack on, oh, we're going to break the bread, and we're going to pass the cup, and we're going to say we're remembering Jesus. We're trying to make Christ the entirety of the focus of what happens here around this table. So if the Lord's Supper is worship, and it surely is, how does it do that? How does it express the truth that we treasure Jesus in our hearts? There are three things in this passage of Scripture I want to bring out for you this morning. The first one is this. The Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by reminding us of Him. The Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by reminding us of Him. Look at verses 24 and verse 25. Jesus said, Paul's writing to the church, he says, this is what I've received. Jesus sat down with the disciples, and this is what he said. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said it again in verse 25. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So when Jesus commanded us, taught us, set aside for us to observe the Lord's Supper, It's so, in part, so that we could keep him and his death and the terrible price paid for our sins, keep his body and his blood to keep all this in our memories so we don't forget. So we don't get complacent. So we don't get apathetic. So it doesn't become common to us. So we don't just get to the place where, oh yeah, you know, Jesus was the Son of God. And, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And we lose sight of the terrible price and the seriousness of what happened. It is to keep us remembering that his body was broken and that his blood was shed and that he laid down his life, yes, for the glory of the Father, but for the taking away of our sins. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. Remember my broken body. This is my blood. Remember the shedding of my blood when you drink it. So certainly when we turn our hearts towards Jesus and we find our satisfaction in who he is and what he has done, and we treasure the cross for what it accomplished, and we take that bread and we drink that cup remembering those things, that is an act of worship. We remember Jesus as the singularly most important and glorious person to ever exist. Isn't that who he is? He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He died for us on the cross. And in remembering that Jesus, the Son of God, allowed his body to be nailed to a cross, his body to be broken, his blood to be shed for me. Well, we remember that. And we remember that his death is the most singularly important death in history. And we treasure who Christ is and what he's done. This is worship. Remember him. The second thing we see here is that the Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by proclaiming his death. We remember his death and we proclaim his death. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we remember Jesus when we eat the bread, when we drink the cup. We remember Jesus, but we also proclaim Jesus. Remembering is not enough, folks. We don't stop at just remembering it and keeping it inside us. We take the internal gratitude, the internal appreciation, the internal love, we take the inner experience of realizing the Son of God died for me, and to turn it into worship, it becomes an outward expression. We proclaim it. Paul's actually saying that the act of eating the bread and drinking the cup is proclaiming the truth that Jesus died for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper here at El Dorado First Baptist Church, and each one of us takes that piece of bread and each one of us takes that cup and we eat it and we drink it, we are proclaiming to each other, we are proclaiming to ourselves, we are announcing, proclaiming our faith in Christ and our belief that his death was for us. Now, I hope we can see this. This is the normal movement or progression of all worship. The greatness of God, the glory of Christ, the love we have for him, the treasuring of him that we have inwardly, the memory remembering who He is, it's pressed upon our hearts and on our minds. And then that inner experience expresses itself outwardly. Whether it's the Lord's Supper, whether it's singing a song, whether we are working in our flower bed and we are overcome with the greatness of God, and we are planting those flowers for His glory as the creator of those flowers. Whether we are going to our jobs, and as we go to our jobs, we are impressed upon the truth that Christ has given everything for us and everything to us. And that even our job is to be used to some way bring glory to Him. And we go there as an ambassador of Christ to be a Christian banker or a Christian grocer or a Christian teacher, a Christ following student, that we are living our life out for His glory in that place. And it's an opportunity to glorify God. And so the way we do our job, we do it for Him. And that becomes worship. So this is the progression of worship. It starts in our hearts and our minds, treasuring Him, loving Him, valuing Him, being satisfied in Him, remembering Him. And it is so great that the outward expression happens. In this case, proclaiming the Lord's death by eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. So Christ in His death, so valuable and treasured that it must be remembered, it must be proclaimed. One other thing very quickly. The Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by nourishing our life in Christ. The Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by nourishing our life in Christ. What do I mean by that? And where is it in the text? You know, Lord's Supper, it's not very nourishing physically, is it? It's just a tiny cracker or bread and a tiny cup. See, when we come to Him in worship and we remember Him and we proclaim Him and we symbolically receive Him in the taking of the bread and the cup, we are nourishing our life in Him. We're nourishing our being, we're nourishing our hope, we're nourishing our faith in Him. And we come together as a church and we come over and over and over longing for Christ to feed not our stomachs, to feed our souls. And the only one who can satisfy our hungry soul is Jesus. The only satisfaction is Jesus. Now, where do we see this nourishing here in the text? Well, it's in the word supper, okay? It's the Lord's Supper. Eating and drinking. Why do we eat? Why do we drink? To nourish. We eat food to nourish and sustain our bodies. We drink liquids to nourish and sustain our life. But the nourishment of the Lord's Supper is not the physical meal. In fact, Paul says to that church, stop doing it that way. You're not eating this supper. The Lord's Supper is not for feeding your body. The Lord's Supper is for the spiritual remembrance and the spiritual proclamation of Christ. But still supper. It's still nourishing. It's nourishing the heart. It's nourishing our spirit. It's nourishing our soul. And the nourishment in the Lord's Supper doesn't come from that small piece of bread or from that tiny cup. It comes from Jesus and His presence, His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. The nourishment comes from our receiving Him as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior. as our most treasured person and relationship. Remember, proclaim, and nourish your life in Christ. I'm going to ask the deacons that are going to help serve this morning, I'm going to ask them to come as we're praying. Heavenly Father, there are so many ways in which we fall short and so many ways in which we make mistakes. So, Lord, we just want to come before you and acknowledge humbly that we are sinners, that we do not deserve the grace that we have received. We do not deserve the name that we bear. If we are not here this morning because we're worthy of this meal, but we are here because you are worthy of our remembering you and proclaiming you. And we come seeking you to fill the void in our souls, to nourish us spiritually as we seek your presence and we remember you and proclaim you. Lord, I pray for each person who is here, and Lord, each child of God, each born-again believer who has been obedient to you in following you in believer's baptism, Lord, that they would be obedient to you in examining themselves and then remembering you and proclaiming you and being nourished by your presence in this worship. The Lord, we lift up our church, we lift up each person who is here. And we remember you, what you've done. Lord, we proclaim you. We proclaim your death. You died on the cross for us. And Lord, we find our strength, our sustaining power, the sustenance we need spiritually, Lord, it comes from you and from you alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already read this passage of Scripture this morning that reminds us to examine ourselves. But it is so important. And so I just want to remind you of that again. And that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember Him, as we proclaim Him, as we seek to have our sins forgiven, as we seek to grow spiritually, as we seek to be nourished by Him and we receive Him, oh, that we would do it as worship, proclaiming how much He means to us.